Shook up right now. I'm trying to get myself calmed down. Daniel chapter number 1. I'm going to attempt to do something this morning that probably shouldn't do, but I'm going to try to summarize the last 7 sermons in a sermon today. I'm going to try and summarize where we've been for the last since January 1st in the book of Daniel. I'm going to try and summarize these sermons and bring them to a point. And then I'm also going to step in a little bit of prophecy today. Step into a little bit of prophecy without going too deeply into it, and that's always a dangerous thing, because we want to know, but we're just going to look at some of the surface of this morning. As the text was already read in Daniel chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He could not interpret that dream. And when he went and got all of his astrologers and his magicians, they didn't have anything to say. The world never does. The world can't settle people's problems. Somebody say amen right there. You see, everybody recognizes there are problems. That's not the issue. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that there's problems. But you have to have God's wisdom, know how to deal with it. And so that the boys, the magicians, the astrologers, they couldn't figure it out. And so Nebuchadnezzar got some mad in the fit of rage. He said, I want all the smart people gone. I want to get rid of anybody, and I want to get all the people out. Well, that affected Daniel. And Daniel went before the Lord, and the Lord gave him interpretation. The Lord gave him the wisdom. The Lord told him what the dream was going to be. We'll look a little bit of it today. But I want to summarize this from the issue of focusing on the family and bringing this in, because we need to recognize some things from the book of Daniel today. And I want to summarize this before we move out of the book of Daniel, because we have to settle in our hearts today. Not just settle it, but believe it. And not just believe it, but actually do it, because you don't believe it unless you do it. Somebody give me an amen right there. What you do is but shows what you believe. We can believe that God is in control, but if we don't act like it, we really don't believe it. You can't say God is in control and then live your life under your control. Amen? So we want to look at some things this morning from the book of Daniel, and I need to pray so the Lord will help me this morning. Father, we come to you now. Thank you. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ down to Lodabar, this place called Earth. Lord, thank you that when we couldn't come to you, you came to us. We praise you for that today. Thank you for full salvation. Thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It was a done work. Nothing left for us to do because we never could do anything in the first place. But Lord, we thank you for the finished work of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, when you rose from the dead, you took victory over sin. You took victory over death. You took victory over the grave. Thank you for being our triumphant King. We look forward to the day when our King returns. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much. Now, Lord, would you settle in our hearts today your word? May we be people of the book, people of faith. May we really believe what you've told us, Lord. May we act like it. May we live it out. May it make its way. Lord, from what we hear today, from what we hear in your word throughout the week as we read it, may it make its way and seep its way into our heart and then out to our fingertips and out into our lives and out into our mouths, Lord, in the way we think, the way we act, and what we do. And Lord, we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I'll just be having tissues all day, I guess. I guess that's all right. I want you to notice in chapter number one, we're going to go back and forth in chapter one and chapter two. And again, I'm going to move quickly. So I'm telling you what, I'm so messed up, my glasses are fogging up on that one right there. That's a difficult one to preach out of. I wanted you to notice a few things this morning. These points were things you heard over the last couple of weeks, but they are points that I want you to be familiar with. And we'll summarize them and get straight to chapter number two. Well, number one, if we're going to be people who actually live for God, raise our families for God in the way that God wants us to, in the way, because God's, you know, this word tells us to do some strange things. Amen. Somebody give an amen on that right there. What I mean strange is contrary to what culture tells us to do. If you're going to live out the word of God, you're going to live by faith, you're not going to be walking lockstep in with culture. So you better believe some things about what you're doing. Are y'all with me this morning? Number one, we need to understand that God controls circumstances no matter what. No matter what, we saw this in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand. Now, we won't be able to break it all down, but Jerusalem gets besieged and the temple and all these different things happen. And this is God's city. This is God's people. This is God's nation. I mean, the peculiar people, the apple of his eye. I mean, all of this is going on. And now an enemy has come in and has totally decimated them, and these folks had to be thinking that God was off the throne, that God had been done with them, that God was no longer interested in his relationship with Israel. But the bottom line was this: God handed his people and his holy city over to defeat, but he is in control of circumstances no matter what. God allowed his temple to be plundered by taking the vessels from the house of God and of Israel and placing them in the temple of his God. Nebuchadnezzar was saying that my God, the God of Babylon, was stronger than the God of Israel. And if you had been in Israel at that time and seen your family killed and seen your young people jetted off and taken from you and taken to a foreign country, you might have actually believed that if you were looking at the circumstances and not at the God who controls them. See, God wasn't stepping back from Israel. He was simply setting things up. He was putting things in order. God wasn't done with Israel because he brought him into judgment. That was proof that he was still in relationship with them. Amen. The fact that he put them into judgment was the proof that he was still in relationship with Israel. And I want to remind you this morning, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The fact that you can live in sin and live rebellious without God's chastisement is not a proof of God's love, but the fact that you don't know him. Amen. Amen. We live, somebody get, y'all checking with me now? We live in a day and age where it's, oh, God loves you. And God loves you so much, he'll let you get away with whatever you want to get away with. The God of this world will do that, but not the God of heaven. Amen. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We saw in Ezekiel chapter number 14 that the Lord said that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof. God says, if you're my people and you claim to be my people, when you get polluted with idolatry, when you get polluted with sin, I will actually stretch forth my hand against you. Amen. That's why we better be careful as a nation. We're going to claim to be God's people. We'll claim to be a one nation under God. By the way, we used to be one nation under God. You better recognize that every name that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, God will bring out his chastening hand. Amen. He said, I thought this was going to be encouraging today. It is. Just stick with me. But Nebuchadnezzar rose up against God's people. God had always fought battles for the nation of Israel. He had parted the Red Seas. He had killed the Pharaohs. He had brought manna down. He had allowed them to march around a city, just marching around a city and blowing some trumpets, and it fell inside. That's what God did. He had fought battles for them whenever he discomfited the people they were fighting, and the guys would just show up and they would break pitchers, and God would do all these different things. That was the God who moved through the trees, who moved through the winds. If you know what I'm talking about in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts would come down and his heavenly armies would fight battles for these people, but not on this day. And these people must have thought, if they were not careful to understand the word of the God, the word of the Lord, they must have thought that God was no longer in control. But I want to tell you something, my brothers and sisters. No matter how bad it gets in your life, no matter how bad it gets in this country, no matter how bad it gets in this whole wide world. In fact, when it gets really bad, when it gets really, really bad, and that day is coming, the Bible teaches that God is still in control of circumstances. So you're here this morning and you're thinking, my goodness gracious, I've got this happening and this happening and this happening, and it seems like God has taken his hand off of my life. It seems like God has removed himself from me. God has not stepped back. He is setting things up for his glory and for his honor. God is in control of circumstances no matter what. No matter what. Job gone, he's still in control. Somebody die, he's still in control. Something bad happens, he's still in control, and you must settle that in your heart or you'll never truly live a life of faith. Somebody give me an amen this morning. So we saw, first of all, that God controls circumstances no matter what. No leader, no government, no federation of governments. I know I said this back on January 6th, and I'm sure you remember it verbatim from that long ago. No world order, no united order, no succeeding orders, no federations will ever, ever unseat God from his sovereignty. He is in absolute control at all times. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 21. And that's what history is all about. Man's kingdom exalting himself against God's kingdom, and God commanding us, his people, first the nation of Israel, then the church, to go out and spread my word and spread my kingdom. That's what it's always been about. Amen? And so we see, first of all, God is in control of circumstances no matter what. Number two, we see verses 3-6, and we'll just summarize quickly again, as these young men are brought into Babylon, that God calls believers to live in dark places. God has called us to live in this time, at this hour, because he wants you here. Did you know that? God wants you on this earth at this moment. Quit complaining about it.
Amen. I know. I wish I could just grown up back and know this all the time and when things were easier and everything and all that kind of stuff. That's a bunch of hogwash. God wants you here right now. Quit complaining against the sovereignty and the providence of God. Amen. And the wisdom of God.
A parent said to me, I wish I could just raise my kids in a different time. And I said, no, you don't. They didn't have no dentist. Hey, listen, you know what? You'd have wooden teeth, all right? I mean, you didn't have this. You didn't have that. You didn't have iPads, so you didn't have to deal with your kids. I mean, all that. Listen, you don't want your kids raised up in a different time. We might think about, but every generation has its own challenges, too. God has placed you and your family, whether you are single, whether you're married, whatever it might be, wherever you are, he has placed you right now in this time in a dark place for his glory and for his honor. Babylon started as the Tower of Babel. We see it all the way through the book of Revelation, chapter 17, chapter 18. It was an amazing place. But more than a place, it was a system. It was a system. It was a system of religion. I need you to understand that. It was a system of economy. It was a system of political power. It was a system that controlled the world. Revelation chapter 17, we won't turn there for sake of time today. The Bible speaks of this Babylonian system. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Do you understand that there is a mystery Babylon? that there is a shadow system. And I know looking at me, you're thinking, you are a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm just reading my Bible and telling you what the Bible says. There is a mystery system. There is a hidden system behind every human government. Behind all of it, there is a mystery system, and it's Mystery Babylon. It's political. It's religious. It's all economic. It's all of it, and it's a system of control, of coercion, and manipulation. Amen. Running by who? Devil himself. It's built on the glorification of man and the exaltation of man, and it will ultimately be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. This system is built to deconstruct God's values. Y'all with me this morning? It's built to deconstruct God's values. What God says is right, the system goes the opposite. When God says it's over here, the system goes the opposite way. The Bible warns us very clearly that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Hello? Do you believe your Bible this morning? He said, well, no, you're just making up stuff about this whole hokey-pokey stuff, and you're just too superstitious. Brothers, I'm not superstitious, and sisters, I'm not superstitious. This is Bible. There's a system of Babylonianism that permeates our culture, and it can show up in Hinduism and this-ism and that-ism and materialism and every other ism you can think of, but it's all Babylonian, exalting man above that which God has called normal and right. And God has called you to live in that system. God has called you to function in that system. God placed us in this dark world not to hole up in a corner, not to hide, not to chew our fingernails off and say, woe is me. Hello, what shall we ever do? Lord Jesus, come quickly. Hey, I want the Lord Jesus. When he comes, he will come quickly. And you won't stop none of that anyway in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody give me an amen on that. It's about as quick as you can get. But the bottom line is we've been called to live in this system. And many Christians look at you like you're crazy when you speak of it. It's a system of false values we saw over the last couple of weeks. System built on appearance and ability and achievements. And those change with the whims of culture. Have you just noticed the beauty trends? I haven't. But have you noticed the beauty trends, how they change? What looked nice at what point? What looked nice over here? What looked nice 30 years ago was overweight over here. Blah, 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 blah. Appearance, this and that, and all kinds of doohickeys and everything. I'm just telling you, it's a system. Is there somebody behind me? I didn't know maybe somebody was doing shadow puppets on the screen back here. I'm telling you, there is a system that you are called to live in. You better recognize it. God's people don't recognize it. We're chugging along, picking up the values. Oh, they got to be this, and they got to be that. We've got to be this. We've got to. You have jumped into Babylon, brothers and sisters, and God has placed you in it, but he don't want you to function like it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Daniel was a testimony of somebody inside of Babylon who never got conformed to Babylon, but instead proved and showed the will of God. He literally showed the will of God. He showed history present, history future. We've been called to live here and now in this present world, to be lights in a dark system. Sometimes Christians act like, why would God ever put us here? Why would he ever let a Christian deal with somebody? And by the way, this whole idea that God's people never go through suffering or difficulty is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. We've been placed into a world that we've been called out of, and God will call you out when he's ready to call you out. But the bottom line is this, that he is sovereignly in control even in this present world. Amen. You've been called to be a light. When we accept that role, this is who we are, this is where we are at this time in history, in this city, in this state, in this country, this is the role, this is what we've got, this is what we're dealing with. When we accept that role, something amazing happens. God puts his blessing and his favor upon those who live for him in that system. We saw that in verses 8 through 16. God puts his blessing and favor upon those who live. How many of you just believe enough in the sovereignty of God that even when the system is against you, if God is for you, you can be okay? Amen. Do you not know Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 all the way down? If God be for you, who can be against? We're more than conquerors. Do you know, brothers and sisters, I know this is going to sound kind of vague or whatnot, but every person in this room is invincible in the will of God. Amen. Nothing will happen to you unless God wants it to happen. Nobody can put their hand on you. No sister can put their hand on you unless God allows it to happen. So you just need to trust the sovereignty of God in the situation where we are at this time and say, I'll live for God and watch what God does with those who honor Him. Blessing and favor follows those who purpose to live for God. God gives in chapter number 1, verses 17 through 21, God gave Daniel and these young men wisdom on how to function in this world. Can I just give you a fourth point here? God commends and gives wisdom and honor to those who honor Him. I live in this dark and present world. I'm trying to raise my kids. I don't want them to be part of it, but we got to function. We've got to do all this. How am I going to do that? God will give you wisdom. There are things that we deal with today that the Bible doesn't talk about. Computers, you know, iPads. But there are principles and truths that permeate any time and anything culture brings before you. I don't need something new. I just need the truth of God's Word and God's wisdom, who's always known all things and is the I Am. You realize it's always been today with God. Somebody give me an amen right there. He's I Am. And so when we get this idea of, if we try to do this, God never anticipated having to raise kids with YouTube. Trust me, He did. And it doesn't matter what shows up next. His wisdom and His truth and His principles will always, always overcome whatever culture throws at us. Are y'all with me now? Now I can get to the message. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. And I am so thankful for the Word of God today. Daniel comes and Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He has this dream. And I want to move through this rather quickly. It is a dangerous thing to do, to kind of skip through, particularly when we deal with prophecy and we're trying to skim over it. But that's not the idea today, is to get so much into it. I'll just give you some things. I want you to notice a few things about Daniel's responsibility, your and I's responsibility, when we step up in this system where God has called us to, and we let God work in our lives, we're now going to get put face to face in confrontation with culture. At some point, what you say for God and what the world says against Him are going to collide. Amen. And as always, God wins. Amen. And the world's going to come up with questions that they don't have answers to. Would you look at me this way? There are people in your life right now who have questions that they don't have answers to. Amen. They're going to be troubled in their spirit. They're going to be troubled in their hearts. They're going to be troubled in their minds. And they're going to go to the magicians and the astrologers. They're going to go to Dr. Phil and Oprah. And they're going to go to everybody else in the whole wide world except the one person that's got the answers, it's God. And so God has placed you. You say, well, I'm around all these crazy people. Because you just half crazy enough to believe the Bible. And also you got some answers. Amen. 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 Oh, Lord, take me, you know, Lord, I don't want to be around all the crazy people. Well, don't come to this church, amen. I mean, you're in bad shape, all right? You think, if I come to church, people might think I'm strange. No, you come to this church, you've been among strange people, amen, that's all right. Do you understand now, Daniel, who has stood for God, and all of this has been going on, and Nebuchadnezzar's got all this stuff going on, God placed Daniel there to speak for God. I have found this in personal testimony. I'll give it to you very quickly. I have been in a place of work where Christian values were just torn down. It was a brutal thing, made fun of. When we stood for the Lord at our little company, we worked at a couple of Bible college students. We had lockers, and they used to put magazines in our lockers. Magazines, and not, you know, Home and Garden. They put that stuff in there, say all kinds of things, make fun of us. But it was always an amazing thing when these fellas' marriages fell apart, who they came talking to. When somebody was sick, would you pray for so-and-so? I thought you didn't believe in the Lord. Now, I never would say that. I was being gracious, as Daniel was. But I'm telling you, once the world exhausts some things, they're going to come up empty. Because Babylon has no real answers for life. And here you are. Persecuted, made fun of, but with the answers that God is willing to give. So let me just notice a few things. First of all, we have a primary responsibility to give witness to the God of heaven. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Verse 25, Arioch brought into Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar? Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and interpreted thereof, and the interpretation thereof? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And they still can't. I once called a psychic and asked if they knew who I was. Amen. I really did that. They didn't. All right. All right. Good thing I didn't have caller ID. I'd have been messed up. I know that, but that's a true. I really did do that. Here's what Daniel says. Babylon's best don't have no answers for you. Verse 28. Would you read all the way up to that first comma? Ready? Begin. Out loud. Let's read it out loud as a church. Go. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Pause right there. Daniel says, you got answers? You got questions? Nobody's got the answers, but I know the one who do have the answers. And your primary responsibility, my brothers and sisters, is not to blow away the world with your wisdom and your reasoning capabilities. Your primary responsibility as a witness is not to prove how smart you are and how religious you are. Your primary responsibility isn't to prove how righteous you've made and how far and how long and how you to be mimicked. That's not what the believer is here to do. The primary responsibility of every believer is to point to the God of heaven and say, I know the one who has the answers. Amen. That's my primary responsibility in this Babylonian system, in this culture that's against everything. Take me to the king and I will interpret the dream for him, Daniel says, to bear witness to the God of heaven. Verses 36 through 43, and we won't have time to go through these verses here. God gave Daniel an incredible revelation. We could see how God spoke clearly. God gave Daniel an illustration that depicted the future and gave him the interpretation to explain the meaning of it. Daniel basically tells Nebuchadnezzar of this dream that he had. He says, you are the image of gold. You are the head of that gold. That's the position that God gave you. He then goes on to tell him, verses 39 through 43, a prophecy of future kingdoms. And I want you to know something. If one of these was off, the word of God is not the word of God. Not the book of Daniel is not the book of Daniel. The word of God is not the word of God. That's why this book is so under attack, because it told history before it happened. See, this troubles people right here, because only God knows what's going to happen, because he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Somebody amen on this one right here? And so Daniel gives him the illustration. The head of gold is Babylon. The chest and the arms were Medo-Persia, and we could go down to Greece with the belly and thighs and the legs of iron and Rome. And this was the dream of world powers that really happened. It has happened. We look back at it and say, well, okay, yeah. Daniel said this happened before it happened. I can't even tell you what I'm going to have for lunch today. Amen. God gave Daniel this revelation. And I want to pause right here. God is not giving any more revelation like this. The revelation is finished with the book of Revelation. Okay? You're not getting any new visions. When somebody says, I heard and God saw something and God told me something. No, he didn't. If you got it, you got it out of the word of God. I just want to stop on that one right there. He gives him not only the head of Babylon, and he gives him this other kingdom. Just let me get where I'm getting. I'm close. I promise you. I'm not trying to blow your minds down. He gives him another kingdom. All of these little kingdoms arose up, and then a rock comes down and crushes the rest of them. Just breaks through Babylon. Destroys Medo-Persia. Destroys anything that was left of anything. Destroys that Roman Empire. That rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick with me up in chapter number 2, please. Verse number 44, chapter 2, verse number 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall, what's the next word? Never be destroyed. and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand, what's the next two words? Forever. Praise the Lord. There is a coming kingdom. Now, see, you need to know something. There is a leftover kingdom. Rome. We could look at some different things. And many go city on seven hills. I won't go blow your mind. We won't go back and look at that today. But the bottom line is everything, every religious system on this earth today is going to go back into a leftover remnant of those of that earlier kingdom. Many people want to know why is a church, why we are an independent church, why we're not associated with denominations. This is one of the reasons why we're not associated with denominations, because all denominations are going to go back to mama. They're going to go back into the mother harlot. You're going back. There's going to be religious apostasy. And I don't have to, oh man, this is exciting stuff. And so what are we going to do? Hey, you're on the winning side, okay? Oh, what about all the military powers and all the, what are we going to do? The King of Heaven is on your side, amen? Oh boy, let's just see some more things here. I just want you to know some things about this kingdom. One, it's a supernatural kingdom, not by human hands. I want you to notice it's a severe kingdom. It crushes all of the other kingdoms. Jesus came as the Savior, and He is the Lord and Savior. Somebody amen on that one right there. The next time He comes back, it's judgment time. He's coming back as the judge of the quick and the dead. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Go with me to Psalm chapter number 2. I just want you to see something here. Psalm chapter number 2. I almost said song number 2, but I guess that would have been right too, wouldn't it? All right, Psalm chapter number 2. We are in a system, called to live out of that system, called to not mimic that system, called to raise our kids and our families and live in such a way. It might even cost us something living in this system. It might even cost you your life eventually. It will cost you something eventually. But we're called to live in all of that. And we think, man, if that happens and we lose, I mean, they win. No, there's a coming kingdom that's greater. And it is our trust in the fact that Jesus rules and reigns in the future, not just even now, which He does, but also in the future, that allows us to live out what we're supposed to live out right now. Psalm chapter number 2. One of my favorite psalms. I watch the news and I get mad because of the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Don't you, if you watch it? Oh, how dare you stand up? How dare you do that? How dare... Let me do Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, hey, is that what we got going on right now? You better believe it. They say, let's put ourselves together, right? Because might makes right. You can get all your kingdoms together in the world. You're never going to stop the Lord Jesus. Somebody give an amen right there. Here's what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There, plural. It's actually more than plural. It's three. Amen. Speaking of the triune God. You can look it up. These are the kings saying, we are rejecting the bands and the restraints of the God of heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Here's the response. The Lord shall have them in derision. God laughed at it. You're going to rebel against me? You're going to buck my system? You're going to try and push me off the throne? God laughs at that. Now, there's a lot of things that I find funny in the Bible, but this is not so much a laughing matter. But the Bible says when man rebels up against God, God laughs at it. Amen. He says, look at it. He sitteth in the heavens. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them into His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That's S-O-N, not S-U-N. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their what? Trust in him. This is a messianic psalm. This is a prophetic psalm. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his rod of iron. And this is what God is saying through David, through inspiration. He's saying, you better get right with God while you can. You better be right with God because his rule is coming someday. Amen. You say, well, what does that mean to me? That you're on the right side, keep doing what's right, and don't quit doing what's right. And those are my three preaching messages this morning. It's a supernatural kingdom. It's a severe kingdom. It's a secure kingdom. It'll endure forever. It'll be a solid kingdom. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is true. So, my question now is to you, and I'm closing. What is your relationship to the rock? We have a relationship to Babylon or a relationship to the rock? Which kingdom are you functioning in? I have several references here and will not read them all that recognize Jesus as the foundation. He's the cornerstone, the Bible says. He's the chief stone. Somebody say amen right there. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the stone of the corner, Psalm 118. Isaiah 28, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You go to 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Ephesians chapter 2, all throughout Scripture identifying the fact that Jesus is the rock, he's the cornerstone, he's the coming king that rules everything. And so, my brothers and sisters, this morning, how is your family's relationship with the coming kingdom? It's, well, we'll figure it out when we face it. That's too late. Amen. You get it right now. Hello? You don't get it right later. It's not something you figure out once you see Jesus face to face. We could look into all this, and I'd love to go in tonight. We won't tonight. We're back in Nehemiah this evening. About this coming kingdom and some precursors and different things. But the bottom line is this. Jesus is in absolute control. Therefore, I will do what he says because he wins every single time. I guess I could have said that and we could have been already eating lunch, all right? But what fun was that? Can I ask you three questions? Have you rejected this stone like others? Are you stumbling over him? Some, he's a stumbling block. Or is he the cornerstone of your life? I know what system wins. I know whose truth wins out. I know whose will gets done. The Bible's already told me. The question to you now is, how are you going to line up? Are you going to pick up Babylon? That's a defeated system. It's a false system. Or are you going to live and kiss the Son? Let's all stand. I'm thankful for the permanent reign. See, many believers, we say, oh, I don't see the reign of the Lord Jesus right now. Can I tell you that primarily the kingdom right now is invisible? Primarily, it's in us. The kingdom of God is in you. It's inside of us. We're doing the will of God right now. There will come a point when God brings it to physical fruition. You're going to actually see. He's going to actually rule and reign with a rod of iron. And amen on that one right there. I just figure if he's going to rule eternity, I might as well let it live for him for the day. Amen and amen.
In a place called Lodabar lived a young man who was crippled from a fall. His name was Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was trying to survive. Since Jonathan and Saul were slain, it seemed all hope was in vain. And each lonely night was spent in fear of what another day would bring. But one day King David said, Is there one of the house of Saul? Someone I can show my kindness to. Someone sat down at Lodabar. There lives the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, the crippled one. David said, go and find him and bring him this message from the king. Mephibosheth, forever put your fears to rest. Come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I've made all the preparation. Mephibosheth cried, oh, how can this be? That a king could ever love someone like me. Living in Lodabar, where there's no comfort for a troubled soul, just a place full of broken hearts, never knowing what the future holds. But now that I've met the king, there's nothing like his love for me. Now I'm part of the family, since someone came and knocked upon my door with this message from the king. Mephibosheth, forever put your fears to rest. Come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I've made all the preparation. Mephibosheth cried, oh, how can this be? That a king could ever love someone like me. I rejoice when I recall the day I watched those bridges burn. When I said goodbye to Lodabar, never to return. Mephibosheth, come and be my table guest. To you I'll be a father, and my son you'll always be. Mephibosheth, please accept the invitation. I've made all the preparation. Mephibosheth cried, oh, how can this that a king could ever love someone.